to the hour of that Christ is why he came. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your holy word. We are unable and unfit to receive the truth apart from your opening our eyes and giving us understanding. We confess so often our minds are dull and our attention is drawn elsewhere, but I pray that you would draw us into the safe arms of Jesus through this text, that we could see how great this hour was and how the impact that it has had for eternity, in time and eternity, for every soul that ever has lived. We pray for help and ask for guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 36. Now, we've already looked at 23 through 26 a couple of times, but this, we have to hit on the hour because it's one of the most important parts of Jesus' words and his ministry. Starting at verse 23, chapter 12. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Now, the hour in the Gospel of John is one of the most important phrases in this entire Gospel. In fact, it was so important that it's been mentioned several times throughout the Gospel, either depending on your translation, perhaps it used the word hour early on in the Gospel, or it used the word time, where Jesus would say, "My time has not yet come." But it's the most important hour in Scripture. It's the crux of history, or it is the pivotal point in history. The hour that Jesus is speaking about, the hour had finally come. It is the decisive moment wherein every claim ever made in Scripture is proven to be true or proven to be a lie. It's the hour. It is that moment in history where all things are proven to be true, that Christ has claimed, that Scripture has predicted, and that we are looking back in hope that it's true. This hour is critical and essential for our understanding and for our benefit too. In John chapter 12, verse 23, this is the first time that Jesus himself agreed. Blast that machine. It makes too much noise. But in 12:23, it's the first time that Jesus declared that his hour had come. Do you realize up until this point in time, there had been plenty of people that decided for Jesus that the hour had come? Remember back in the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, his mother whispers to him, or turns to him anyway, and basically telling him, now's the time, you do something now. Basically, I think she's voting and telling him this is the perfect time. And he says to her, my time, my hour has not yet come. It's not time. I think she was looking for vindication of both his reputation and name as well as her reputation and name. But he says, my time has not yet come. He went ahead and did something, but she had to understand it's not for her to say when the time has come. In John chapter 7, if you remember, it was time to go up to a feast, and Jesus' brothers are telling him, if you're going to be a public figure, anybody who wants to be a public figure knows you've got to get yourself out there. You've got to make yourself known. Promote, promote, promote. And Jesus tells his brothers, my time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. No one could determine his hour. Think of the times that there was attempts made on his life. It looked like his time had come to an end. But the hour had not yet come, and Jesus was able to slip through the crowds. The plots against his life by the Pharisees never came to fruition until he decided the hour has come. And so this, we are in that hour that Jesus has determined, and that was determined before the creation of the world, according to God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This was planned from before creation. This hour is the hour where you either prove or agree that Jesus is the Christ, or he's an imposter and a liar. It's either true or it's not true, and it's all to do with the hour that Jesus is speaking of. Now, you'll notice the hour, as we're going to go through John over the next couple months probably, the hour isn't just literally 60 minutes. The hour is a period of time, and the events surrounding his testimony here, his ministry to his disciples, his final words to them, it has to do with his arrest, his trial, his conviction, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And this is something that's so important for us to get. When we think about somebody's finest hour, most of the time we think it's when they hit the peak of their success. They land their stride. They're in the zone. And it's all good. But we have to know that when Jesus talks about his hour, it's going to appear to be bad. It's going to look like a failure. It's going to have every mark of a blown assignment. But Jesus has wisely instructed, according to the scriptures, that first there would be suffering and death, a payment, penalty for sin, and then there would be the crown. First there would be suffering, then there would be glory. And through the suffering, he's glorified. And that's important to understand about this hour. It's about his glorification, and his glorification begins now. His glorification at the point in John chapter 12 in which we read, but his glorification ultimately comes by way of the cross, a cross for sinners, a cross for those that are under God's curse. His glorification comes in a way that most of us would, that people just would not expect it, especially those that Jesus lived with and walked among with the Hebrew people. So in verse 23, the first thing to notice, the number one thing to see, the hour that he speaks of is the hour of his glorification. Remember, it's more than just a 60-minute hour. It has to do with the events that are coming up. The hour has come. And in a way, the hour is still going. But let's see what he means. Jesus said, in this, the Son of Man would be glorified. The hour, verse 23, and so forth. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man would be glorified. How would he be glorified? What is this that he's talking about? ultimately he would be glorified in two ways. He'll be glorified, maybe three, glorified in that he honors the Father, and the Father honors him. Secondly, he's glorified when those that are the redeemed of God say so and they recognize him as their blessed Redeemer. He's glorified through those that trust him. And all of heaven rejoices when even one sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He's glorified. Thirdly, he's glorified through the rejection of sinners. He's glorified through the rejection that he received at the hands of sinners because the word of God is fulfilled. He's glorified in every aspect. His glorification, even the rejection that puts him on the cross, is for his glory. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes. How can something like that be for his glorification? It centers around his death. In all three cases, the honor he receives from the Father, glorifying the Father honoring him, the redemption of the saints, and the glorification he receives from us as we praise him and thank him, and even the glorification that comes at the hand of those who refuse him, maybe not the day they refuse him, but someday every knee shall bow, even those that rejected him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So this glorification is rooted in his death, as he said in chapter 12, verse 24. So this glorification is not like most of us might think about glorification, where we're now in the limelight, the stage lights are on us, we finally have our name in the marquee. Glorification has to do, or comes by way of, the cross. We must be a cross-centered people, for the cross is central to our faith. Without the cross, there is no hope for salvation. Without the cross, the death of Christ, there is no hope of forgiveness. There's no justification, and there's no redemption or everlasting life. The cross is central to our faith. So this hour is the hour of his glorification through his death on the cross for the redemption of his people. And the you have to add to it again, the glory of God the Father, who honors the Son, and even the eventual glory that will come to him by those who have rejected him. There's not one person that will not stand at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and argue with God. Not one. Everyone will agree that what God has done is right, and that's to the praise of his glory. So number two, though, concerning this hour, his hour, is an hour of deep personal anguish and pain and suffering. Verse 27 tells us that his hour, is an hour of deep personal pain. And I'm not talking about just the being nailed to the cross or the beatings and all that. As terrible as they were, can you imagine? As he faces this, what we see in verse 27, now my heart is troubled. I still think that he was troubled at the prospect of suffering humiliation at the hands of wicked men. Although I agree with comments I've heard before, that was the easy part, if you want to call it that. Suffering at the hands of sinful men who abused him, who ripped his beard out, who spat on him, and I know they just didn't sputter a little spit. They took one from the throat and lungs and they put it in his face. That's gross, but he suffered every degradation and humiliation. Our sin was so splattered upon him that he was beyond recognition, humanly speaking. Everything about the dirt, the filth, the vile, destructive nature of sin was all put upon him. But even before that, he suffered at the hands of sinful men, beatings and so forth. He says, my heart is troubled. But that was the easy part, the physical part. It was what he was facing, the prospect of suffering the very wrath of God. He knew the terror of the wrath of God. And he knew this would be a troublesome hour for him. So what was life for us is death for him. Paul even talked about that. We die, and that death of ours brings life to you. Jesus knows his troubled hour will mean life, because he says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I mean, that's what most of us would pray whenever we're facing hard situations. The very first thing we want to pray is, get me out of this. But if Jesus walked this path and the trouble he had to walk through, we've got to know one thing. He said, as he suffered, and it slips my mind, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He tells him just before that, if he suffered, you're going to suffer. And it's not like I'm going to teach you. It's one of those things. The fact of the matter is, when you walk with Jesus, you will suffer. And Jesus is at the hour of redemption for us, but it's a troubled hour for him. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, tempting as it might have been, which we see in the garden where he says, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But his attitude was, no, no. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. And he came with one thing in mind, and that is to fulfill the will of the Father, the eternal will. He came to do the will of the Father. I have come to do your will, O God. And he came to do the will of the Father, which meant he would suffer at the hands of sinful men. And he would suffer on the cross, bearing the sins of sinful men at the hand of God. God judged sin in Christ at the cross. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. But nothing shows more his love for the Father than this hour. He had talked about loving the Father, but nothing shows his love for the Father more than this very hour. Nothing, and I can't compare us in any way to Christ except to say it is for us to honor the Father in the darkest hour. It's ours to honor the Father in the darkest hour, to follow Jesus. But you peek into the heart of Jesus, and you can see the turmoil, you can see the pain, you know there's going to be trouble, but he says, this is why I came. For this very hour. Just think about the Word of God, the eternal Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Word that was, that is, became flesh. This Word comes to this hour in human form, the Word of life. Comes to this hour as a man, the God-man. The Word became flesh, born of a virgin, loved by a mother and family. Comes to this hour. The one from the Father, full of grace and truth, comes to this hour. The one of all people on the face of the earth that never deserved one second of the hour he was facing comes willingly. The King of glory descends, comes in the form of man, becoming a man, completely God. And he bears this hour. The Lamb of God came for this hour. Behold the Lamb of God. So this hour was deeply personal. So never think for a moment that the hour is just business as usual. He says, I am deeply troubled, and for many, many reasons. It was personal and it was painful. We see that Christ Jesus our Lord suffered anguish and pain, probably unlike any other human ever has. the torture. There might ones have speculated, others may have been tortured more, but he bore in his body our sin. He bore the weight of the crushing hand of God as he took his blow against sin and judging it in Christ. And no human has ever suffered that. But we can hear him and we can learn from him as he pleads utter dependence upon his Father, who is our Father. Utter dependence on him. He says, Father, glorify your name. I think this is just so powerful for us. We can learn as he depends upon the Father. We learn of his unflinching, the unflinching decision of his human will to carry out the Father's will. That he chose to do exactly what he was called to do on our behalf. And he suffered for it. Doing the will of God caused him suffering. We can learn from this too. Doing the will of God often brings suffering. Doing the will of God is not a guarantee that now you're going to walk the primrose lane. You're going to walk in fields of dew and roses and blah, on and on. It doesn't mean that. Oftentimes, doing the will of God brings pain and suffering. And making the decision that you can make through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey God will cause you trouble. You will have the wicked one breathing down your neck in every which way you can imagine. But you will have the pleasure of God bestowed upon you. Mark that. Obeying God, following the will of God, will bring trouble, oftentimes bring trouble and pain, and the world will do all it can, the devil will do all it can, the flesh will do all it can to dissuade you from obeying God. But if you do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will express his pleasure. And that's good news. And we see that when we come to verse 28. In it, when he says, Father, glorify your name, then a voice came from heaven and says, I have and I will glorify it again. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus' true desire for full obedience was met with the Father's approval. And this is 99% about Christ and what he has done for us, but we can learn something from it, and that is, if your true desire is to please God, you will have God's approval. What that looks like, it may not look like we expect it to look. Jesus had the Father's approval, and it still marched him to the cross. Do you see that? But there was something set before him much more glorious than finding an escape route from the cross. I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. This is the third time we hear the voice of the Father speaking to the Lord in the presence of people. The baptism, where you have a large crowd of people. This is my Son, my beloved Son, whom I love. And then you have the small group of people at the Transfiguration where he says, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And then we have the voice coming here at this time. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Thus far I've glorified it. I've glorified it in the past. I've glorified it in eternity past. I've glorified it prior to your coming through the prophets. I will glorify it again after you go through this terrible, terrible suffering. That is something unique to Jesus Christ. For none of us could walk the walk he walked. We couldn't take that road to the cross that paid the price for the sins of sinners, but we can walk the walk when we take up the cross of Christ that he's commanded us to take up and take upon ourselves and die, knowing that the Father has a word of encouragement and an affirming word, just like we see. Well, the people heard it, and the people thought it was thunder. It must have been an awesome sound. They thought it was the voice of an angel. And Jesus confirms to them, this was for your benefit, not for mine. Why would he say that? It's no question. No question. There can be no doubt. Jesus walked with the Father all the time. He had fellowship with him all the time. This approval was nothing new to him, but still, the voice is so important for us. Jesus said it was for your benefit. Do you realize that means you? Do you realize that means you? You can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Father said to the Son, for our benefit, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. That's for us. Imagine for those disciples that were there that they would see him whisked away, tried, beaten, crucified, dead, buried. Imagine how at some point when the Lord would bring to their remembrance this statement. It is the same blessing we have when you open your Bible. This is for your benefit, not God's. He's given us this word to strengthen your faith, that you can say, he is the Son of God. Behold him, the Son of God. And you can see the history of redemption from the first page to the last page throughout the Bible. But they would remember that Jesus is the Son of God. They would remember that he had made claims. And when he hangs on the cross and there are people that are jeering and shaming him, this will be a reminder to them someday, if there was not repentance in this life, there will be a reminder to them, this is my Son. I have glorified him and I will glorify him again, and he will send them away to hell for his glory. This Christ at this hour is no joking matter. As pivotal as that hour is in history, it is for every human being the most pivotal hour for them personally. And he will glorify his name. For those who saw him, maybe mocked him, jeered him, but repented, God glorified himself through their new birth, new life. And even to this day, God glorifies his Son by grace through faith when one believes in Jesus and confesses that he is the Son of God. Moving on to chapter 12, verse 31, number 3, the third point about the hour, his hour was the hour of judgment. How is it the hour of judgment? That just almost doesn't make sense in a lot of ways, but he says, verse 31, now is the time, this hour, this period of time, these events coming up, now is the time. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the time for judgment on this world. The cross is the judgment. The cross is the judgment for the world. That's the first thing he mentions. It's judgment for the world. When Christ was rejected on the cross, when he was rejected, nailed to the cross, rejected even on the cross, but when he was rejected, the world was doomed at that point in time. I mean, it's doomed before, one might argue, but this sealed the judgment. When the Son of God was rejected by sinful men, and it rests on the shoulders of every human being to this day, that hour affects this moment. And when the world rejects Christ on the cross, a suffering Christ, one who died as to be Savior, to remove the penalty and power and eventual presence of sin, to remove the wrath of God from sinners, and to bring peace with God through faith in his blood. To reject that man on the cross even 2,000 years ago from this day here is to heap judgment upon your already doomed soul. There is no pass given for those who reject Jesus Christ. Judgment began at the cross of Jesus Christ, first with him, and then for all who rejected him. Because God said he, throughout, as we've already read, God gave his approval to his son. Jesus was rejected by the Jewish people, by and large, for the most part. Light had come to them as had been predicted in the prophets, and they rejected him. They ignored him. They marginalized him, even when it was evident that he is the Christ. They kept asking the question, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of Man? And everything he had done had fulfilled Scripture. He was rejected by the Gentile world. How's this? Peter preached in the book of Acts when he's preaching on that message of Pentecost. He says, you, along with the help of wicked men, put him to death, including Pontius Pilate. And when Pontius Pilate represents the Gentile world in the condemnation of Jesus Christ. And the Gentile world has walked in step with Pilate for the most part, rejecting Jesus Christ, being indifferent to him, washing their hands of him. A rejection that brings condemnation. Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 tell us about the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. The earth, the whole world has rejected him. So the world is under judgment at the cross. Second, the prince of this world is under judgment at the cross. The devil, Satan. Now, he says, right after the world being judged, the prince of this world will be driven out. I think Scripture shows us that he was defeated on the cross. First John tells us the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians, we read it this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, tells us very, very plainly. Look at this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. The victory was sealed at the cross, and we're waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of the destruction of the power of the wicked one. It seems to be a progressive destruction of the power. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven, chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Generation after generation after generation of Christians who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have overcome generationally, each person overcoming through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their life so much as to shrink from death. Satan still operates, but his power has been broken. The domineering power has been broken. Your problem is with you. Your problem is with God. As a believer, we've been reconciled to God. We have no more problem with God. He is our God and our Father who helps us and strengthens us and disciplines us and cares for us, sanctifies us to teach us to sanctify him, to set him apart. But the world is still under control to some degree, but Christ is driving him out. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And you see the fuller bit of scripture on your sheet that you can read later on. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live. I'm sorry, 20. I was in 21. Yipes. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. He's being led away to a prison. He is on God's leash. We see all this going on around us. And yeah, the devil's got part of the... He's doing something, but it is out of the sinful heart of wicked men. God lifting his hand off. You want to rule things yourself? Here's what you got. Okay, that's chapter 20, verse 3, chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There comes a final victory, a final ending of Satan and his movement of his influence and so forth. So this is so important for us to understand the third part of the hour is judgment. So you have choices when you think about this judgment at the cross. Because either, number one, either you see yourself and your sins judged in Christ at the cross, where they're all your sins are put upon him, and you love him for it. If you see your sins as upon him and you love him, you're like, I owe everything to him. But a lot of people might say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Well, what proof is there that you believe that? Well, I know it. But I live how I want. I do what I want. I do my own thing when I want to, how I want to, with whom I want to. And I go to church every now and then, maybe. I might read my Bible. If I had my choice, I probably wouldn't, but I know I'm saved. That's not a true believer. That's not a true born-again Christian. There's got to be. There is a response to the person who knows that once they were dead, once they were doomed, once they were under condemnation, but Christ bore my sins in his body, and oh, the difference it's made in my life. So either you see yourself and your sins judged in Christ at the cross, or you stand in judgment against Christ as a loser and failure, and you bear in your own body your sins, which will be judged at the final judgment, bringing wrath upon you. Either Christ bore your sins, or you're still holding your sins and you're still guilty as sin. And if you're bearing your sins and refuse to repent and bow the knee to Jesus Christ, your judgment is deserved. And it will happen. And it may come swiftly to some. Well, the fourth part of the hour, and fourth and final, that I could find anyway, this hour is the hour of the drawing power of his cross. This hour is the hour of the drawing power of his cross. And we've said it already, but to many, the cross is a sign of failure. To many, the cross is such a sign of failure that it's been adopted as a nice, pretty piece of jewelry. It has no significance, no true meaning, no value whatsoever. The cross is a sign of failure. But for God, the cross is... At the cross is where he draws people. He draws people to the cross of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes Christians get confused and they want to draw people to the kindness of Jesus. He is kind. You talk about the kindness, he doesn't draw you to his kindness. He draws you to his bloody cross. I think it's important for us as Christians to remember this. He draws us to his bloody cross that we can always remember, I was the one that put him there, yet he died for me. For God, And for all who believe, the cross is the highest demonstration of love. If you draw people to his love, there's plenty of examples of his love. You can see how merciful he was to people, but the ultimate expression of love is not how he treated a prostitute. It's how he was treated as a prostitute, as a thief, as a liar, as a God-hater, as a pimp, as a drug dealer, as a drug user, as a self-righteous hypocrite. All that he became, that he might turn away the wrath of God from all who believe. Once and for all, at that cross in that hour. Wow. It's at that cross that we see most of all the Son's love for the Father and the Father's love for the Son. When you talk about the love of God, it's first and most directed toward his dear Son, our Savior. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God consumes you. For you've honored his Son. And a lot of people mix up the Christian gospel and they think it's just me and Jesus. Listen, it is you honoring the Son through faith in him and the Father honoring the Son and all those who trust in him. Your life is caught up in Christ when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the drawing power of the cross to know that there at the cross I received my sight. It's at the cross that I receive the sight that there's no more condemnation for me. It's at the cross that all my sins are removed. And no amount of good works on my part can change God's work at the cross one iota. I can't, by one act of my own, turn away God's just and deserved wrath. It's only when I look at the cross and I see the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ bearing in his body my sin that I see condemnation removed. And finally, I'm just going to draw our attention to verse 36. Well, I got to ask this question. Well, I'm going to do it right now in verse 36, finally. Jesus said, "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." I hope there's people listening on Facebook today or maybe on the radio that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And up till now, your whole life has been one of skepticism when it came to the claims of Christianity. Jesus said to these people who were skeptics and who doubted him, he said, "Put your trust in the light while you still have it." While you still have a mind or half a mind to trust in him, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. To ignore him is to reject him. To reject him is to receive the full weight of God's condemnation. But it's so much on the cross of Christ. Our attention is put upon the cross, and we say to everyone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Jesus said, so that you may become sons of God. And if there's anyone here today that's never trusted the Lord, or you've got things a little bit out of whack, remember it all comes back to the cross of Jesus Christ. This very hour that he speaks of. And may it be for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this great gospel. And oh, how we see it so clear in this passage of Scripture at this hour. We pray for your help and for your grace as we sing this song, that you would search our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.